Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
My question is, how do we know that the tribulation period comes before the rapture of Christ and not after? Because I've heard both teachings. Oh, I believe the Bible has scripture that the tribulation period is before, but I've reflected on my Bible memorization, and I don't know where it says that.
Yeah, well, you know, I'm utterly amazed that that is a problem, because the Bible is so clear that the rapture is that right at the end of the world, at the very end of time. Remember the rapture, we're talking about the time when the graves will open and all the bodies of the true believers will be caught up to be with Christ, and those who are true believers living on the earth at that time will be instantly changed into their glorified spiritual body and caught up to be with Christ. And that is spoken about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is one of the plainest passages that deal with that, where we read it's talking about the coming of the Lord. For this we say in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's the most clear statement of what the rapture is all about. Now notice, it involves the time, or it's speaking about the time, when the believers who are in the tombs will arise and be caught up to be with Christ in the air. Now hold your finger there and go to a passage like John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And there we read in verse 39, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. The last day. How plain could it be? The last day. Verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. But when is the last day? That's judgment day. Read John chapter 12, verse 48. Where we read there in verse 48, John 12, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Well, now when the believers are resurrected, like we read in John 6, that has to do with the rapture. So absolutely, the rapture is the last day. And there are other verses that could also be shown. But these so clearly stipulate this. How in the world can anybody think of the rapture as any day except the last day? And when I can add one more verse just to lock this in even a little more tightly. And if the judgment day is the last day, and the rapture of the believers is the last day, well, then it all has to be simultaneously done. And that's exactly what God says in John 5, verse 28. John 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour, notice it's a singular word, hour, not hours or times, but the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves, who are in the graves, the unsaved and the believers are both in the graves, when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good They are the ones talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So you see the Bible, it ties it all together as neatly as ever anything could be tied together. How in the world did anyone ever get the idea that the rapture could be any time but the last day?
Yeah. Can I get the script references from you one more time so I can write them down? I know you had 1 Thessalonians.
First, start out with 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, or thereabouts. Then write down John 6, verse 39 and 40. And 44 and 54, all four verses, speak about the resurrection the last day. Then write down John 12, verse 48. John 12, let me check that. Did I say that right? I think I did. John 12, verse 48. And then write down John 5, verse 28.
Hello, Mr. Camping. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
I'd like to bring up two subjects. One of them is on miracles. Now, have you said that God does not perform miracles in these days?
He performs one great miracle again and again. It's the miracle of salvation. Now, we have to define miracle. A miracle is where God sets aside the normal rules by which he governs the universe and accomplishes his will. You know, we use that word miracle quite loosely. Let's say someone has been very ill and the doctor's prognosis was that maybe she's going to die of this because she is very, very ill with whatever. And then suddenly almost she begins to get well again and more quickly than expected. And so we use the word, oh, a miracle was done. No, a miracle was not done. It was simply that there's a lot about sickness and disease we don't know and doctors don't know about, and he made an incorrect prognosis. The fact is she was not that near death as the doctor thought she was. But when Jesus walked on water, he had to set aside the law of gravity, otherwise he could not walk on water. That is not happening anywhere in the world today. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he had to set aside all kinds of laws by which he governs the universe, and that is not happening today. When a man had a withered hand that had never grown, a little atrophied hand that he was born with, and suddenly it's a whole hand, that's a miracle. There's all kinds of laws had to be set aside to accomplish that. But none of those things are happening today. Now, there are many miracles that are being counterfeited. There are evangelists who are trying to get people to become saved by their man-made doctrines, and so they fake miraculous cures of one kind or another in order to the feeling that the end justifies the means. And so while they're using lies to convince the listener or the watcher that a miracle was done, they're happy because then that person receives Christ. Well, the whole business is a man-made venture. It has nothing to do with the salvation of the Bible at all.
All right. And my next question, still on the same subject, is, does everyone at Family Radio believe that? Because today during the prayer time program, there was a prayer made for God to heal or cure someone of cancer.
Well, the fact of praying for healing, that's not wrong. Anytime we have a distress in our life, a loved one is ill or we ourselves are ill, to go to the Lord and ask, oh, Lord, have mercy. Is it possible that you might make me well again? You'd bless the medicine and that I could become well again. That, of course, is very, very, we can come to God with all of our anxieties, that God commands us to do that. But to pray, oh Lord, do a miracle and instantly heal this person, no, that's asking God to do something that he won't do. God doesn't do miracles today. But like I say, we use the word miracle very loosely. And so sometimes when we use the word miracle, we're thinking of something has to happen that is not miraculous at all. But thank you for...
Oh, I'm sorry. I have one more question, but on a different subject.
Yes.
How accurate is the translation of the Bible into English?
How...
accurate.
Repeat your question, please.
How accurate is the translation of the Bible?
Well, the translation of the Bible into the English language, particularly in the King James Version, is very accurate. It's not perfectly accurate, but it is very accurate. Now and then we'll run across a word that we say they did not translate it as perfectly as they should, but amongst all the Bibles, we'd have to say that the King James is more accurate than the others. But it's not a perfect translation. And any competent teacher, Bible teacher, should always check a verse out by going to the original Hebrew or the original Greek, so that we're really checking up on the translators. And once in a while, we'll find a verse where a word would have been better translated in a different way, or maybe it was a plural word and they translated it as a singular word. Well, occasionally that happens. But basically, as you read your King James Bible, you know it is the Word of God, and you can trust it.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Tithing, since we shouldn't go to the local congregation, I'm wondering where do we give our tithing?
The Bible tells us we are to come out of the local congregation. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, as we read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And now our relationship is directly between me and God. Throughout the church age, we've had the pastor and the elders and the deacons to help guide us and to teach us, but now God is working directly, and throughout the church age, everyone was also saved directly by God, but they had the local congregation to assist in guiding and so on. But now we just wait upon the Lord. The Lord will guide us. And incidentally, we probably have more intensive and extensive teaching of the Word of God today than ever occurred during the church age. For example, you're able to listen to family radio, and you can hear teaching from the Word of God every single evening and every single day, which you could not get from your local congregation. So it isn't like the people are being defrauded or left without the teachers of the gospel. It is only that God is not working through a divine institution as he did in the Old Testament days through the nation of Israel, and as he did throughout the church age through the divine institution of the local congregations.
The question is, the tenth of our income, What are we supposed to do with that tenth? Do we give it out to support other ministries, or?
Or you mean you're talking about your tithe?
Yes. Yeah.
What was the purpose of the tithe? The tithe throughout the church age was given into the local congregation because they had the task given to them of God to send the gospel into the world, And although sometimes enormous parts of that tithe were used for wrong purposes, but that was the idea, that we give, that is the big command that is given to every true believer, go ye into all the world with the gospel. Now, we don't have local congregations to give to, but we can still look for those who are faithfully bringing the true gospel to the world. We can bring our tithes there. There are many people, for example, who send their tithes to Family Radio. We don't make a big thing of this. We're not commanding anybody to do it, but this is a very good place because our task, our only task, is to bring the gospel to the world.
Brother Camping, last month I was sharing with you Galatians 1 about, you know, the people coming, perverting the gospel of Christ. When I was taking Family Radio School of the Bible, that was sometime in 1993 into 94. One of the questions was, what is the true gospel? And the answer, I was so surprised, being a Christian at one time when I was a kid, baptized and then took up Judaism, and then here, the answer was Jesus Christ, you know, and as simple as that. Now, perverting the gospel of Christ, I would say, they come to you with a different Christ, like, he got married, you know, just like this movie they made. He married somebody, or Mary, whoever she was. And last month I was sharing that their Christ is flesh and not my Christ. Our Christ is spirit. But what I really meant is Christ did not come to serve the flesh. Instead, he came to serve the spirit. And, you know, of course, we know God.
Well, the problem is that when that answer was given to you, this was a number of years ago, and at that time, we in Family Radio are continuing to learn and learn from the Word of God. And it is true that Christ is the very essence of the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that's talking about the Lord Jesus. So that answer is a correct answer. But it is also an answer that really is not giving definition. It really doesn't help someone to really understand how that can be. It's a true answer, but it's not a very adequate answer. The real answer is the whole Bible in its entirety. The entire Bible and only the Bible. That is the true gospel that we ought to be following. No exceptions. Everything in the Bible is important. Everything has to be taken into account of every doctrine that we teach there, that we have checked it out in the whole Bible. And like I say, that still doesn't change the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and Christ is the Word. And the Bible is the Word, so it's still Christ. But it does make it more definitive that if for example, I'm going to try to seek Christ, well, how am I going to seek him? The only way I'm going to know more about Christ is by reading the Bible.
Yeah, that's when I witness to people, I tell them that the Bible is for people who have certain level of intelligence, because, you know, God could save a baby. Christ, Jesus Christ himself, the gospel, could save a baby without the baby understanding anything.
Oh, well, now that's another matter. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And here is someone who has no understanding of words even, and yet if God intends to save that person, as that person is hearing from the Word of God, God can apply that Word and save that person, because salvation is not dependent upon intelligence. It is not dependent on how much we know. It's dependent upon the mercy of God as He applies the Word of God in His own way to the lives of those that He plans to save. It is entirely the action of God.
I have a cousin, he was a philosopher, and he was like, hey, I'm a philosopher. And I said, salvation has nothing to do with intelligence. I said, like Paul, he was very intelligent, but the Lord had to knock him down, humble him. Another thing I wanted to share that I didn't get a chance last month was about, you know, like if we try to give people the gospel and share with tracts, and sometimes we get tempted, we're like wondering if we have done enough, why are we not helping people physically. But an example was, you know, after we came back from the Cebu trip, which was January, the following month, I think it was very close, you know, in a few days, in another island that we didn't touch, they had a mudslide. And I was wondering, supposing we went to help these people and give them food and clothes, and then the mudslide came, and they are not saved, you know. And perhaps that incident could, the disaster could shake up that one island that we touched, that we gave out their tracks, maybe people that will wake them up, you know. And but what I'm saying is, you know, sometimes you wonder, why are we not helping people physically? But I believe, just like you said, you know, we are called, this is a special calling. I heard you say it in the past, that people cannot understand, you know.
And, well, only the true believers know about the enormous tragedy that is about to land on the planet Earth, namely the judgment of God. The world, if they have any sense of that, and they deep in their hearts, people know there is a judgment day coming, but they put it completely out of their thinking because it is too unacceptable. And yet we as true believers know that it is going to happen, and we also know there's only one solution, and that is the Bible. And so we recognize that our task somehow is to get the message out there that there is a judgment day coming, that the answers do come from the Bible, from reading the Bible, or the remedy from reading the Bible. And even though we know we're going to be vastly misunderstood by those who are not true believers, they will think that we are idiots, or that we are not sympathetic, that we're not loving for the peoples of the world. They'll make all kinds of accusations and insinuations and scandal and reviling remarks and so on. But so be it. We know how we are to live because we listen to what God has to say.
Recall exactly what verses, but I believe in all of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story of the stone rolling away from the tomb.
Yes.
Can you please explain why there's a slightly different account?
Well, in connection with the resurrection of Christ, this was an enormously tumultuous event. Early Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away and Christ arose. And then the Bible records, the Bible doesn't record that particular moment, but the Bible records the reactions and the actions of various individuals who came to the tomb. There was Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. There was Peter and John, who came together And there were others who came to the tomb. And God is, as it were, is giving us a snapshot of how each one, what the experience of each one was as they came there. And when we look at all of these little accounts, most of them take up one or two verses, and then it goes on to another one, we can't see any similarity necessarily between them, and we wonder, how can we tie all this together? Well, we can't perfectly. We only know that when we look at all the accounts, we get at least a little bit wider idea of what was happening. But this was going on for several hours, and yet we can read everything that the Bible has to say about this probably in about a minute and a half. And so we're bound to be left with a lot of unanswered questions.